All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, please. Deuteronomy chapter 27. All right, I want to start reading, please, at verse 1, and I'm going to read a few verses tonight down to verse 10. All right, verse 5 is where I'll take the sermon from, but I need to get you to see the context here, so we're going to read several verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones, and plaster, we call it plaster. We would call it mud. All right, and plaster them with plaster. All right, verse 3. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster." Verse 5. "And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice in the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." In other words, don't let Pastor Aaron do the writing. I know, but have you tried to read your own writing? Mercy. Verse 9, and I'm just making sure everybody's awake. Actually, I was working on him. Verse 9, "And Moses and the priest, the Levite, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." All right, I want to take this passage of scripture, and I want to speak to you a message I'm going to entitle Altar Requirements. God said to build an altar. All right. And the book of Hebrews tells us that we have an altar. And that altar is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so they were to build an altar when they went into the land, when they crossed over the Jordan River. And you'll remember that the Lord split the Jordan and allowed them to walk over, just like he did the Red Sea. All right, now the Jordan is not as big as the Red Sea, but there was a time when, years ago, when every spring the snow melted on Mount Hermon and it ran down into the Jordan Valley and it flooded the valley. There was a time when that happened regularly, almost every year. And so when the children of Israel went over to, they were across on the other side of the Dead Sea in what is today Jordan, and they came up on the east side of Jordan, or of the Dead Sea, and there crossed the Jordan River to go into Jericho. Now you remember Jericho was the first city that they conquered, but God divided that Jordan River so they could get across on dry ground. All right, so God told them here before they ever went over, God told them here what they were supposed to do, and what they were to do was build an altar. And it was to be made of stone. It was to be plastered. It was to be held together. And then while the plaster was wet, they were to inscribe upon the plaster the law of God. And the whole idea behind it was to go in and put your roots down in the middle of the country. Put your roots down. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were right in the middle of the country. They're right in the middle of the country. Bethel is there. Sychar is there. This is the place where Jacob got water out of the well, and it became known as Jacob's Well. It is the place where the Lord Jesus was sitting on that well in the heat of the day, and here came the people, or a woman of Sychar, a woman who was a Samaritan, and she came in the heat of the day, so nobody would be there, so she would not be humiliated and embarrassed because of her lifestyle. There is where the Lord met with that woman and led her to a saving knowledge of himself. So a lot happened right there around that well. And we are in October going to be right there and see the well that is being mentioned in all these passages. But we're also going to see two mountain peaks, two mountains that are right there. And those mountain peaks, one is Gerizim and the other is Ebal. And it is there where in Mount Gerizim and Ebal, where God said to build this altar, build it on Mount Ebal, and build it as sort of a memorial, so that everybody will know that this is now the land of Israel, the land of God's people. All right, so let's pray. And then I'll explain just a couple more little things to you in the introduction, and then we'll look at altar requirements. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you that we can open your word and look at it tonight. I pray that you will bless as I preach, and I pray you'll help me as I preach. Father, I want to be used by your Holy Spirit tonight. And so as best as I know how, I want to surrender myself, my heart to you, and just pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And Father, I pray for our folks. I pray you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. So bless now, we pray. Draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, this chapter was given to by Moses and to the elders as God's requirements for when the time would come that they crossed the Jordan River and actually set foot in the land of promise. Now they had been in Egypt for 430 years. They had been down there as servants, and you'll remember the whole ordeal of Joseph being sent down sold to the Midianites, and the Midianites took him down to Egypt and sold him as a slave, as a servant, and you then have Pharaoh who knew Joseph die. And so the children of Israel ended up spending 430 years down in that land that was not their own, the land of Egypt. And there they had to stay. They were in bondage and had to stay. Well, now they have come out. And they have crossed the Red Sea. They have wandered now for 40 years in the wilderness. And now it is time to cross over the Jordan and begin the responsibility and the role of occupying, of conquering and occupying the cities and the tribes that lived there, as God promised that land to the children of Israel, to the children, to the sons of Abraham. Now, the altar that they were required to build was to remind Israel that spiritual matters. Now think hard on this. All right, that altar was to remind Israel that spiritual matters were the most important matters in anyone's life. Spiritual things. That's why God said to build it. You see, they were God's people, and they were to represent the Lord to all the people around them. They were to be God's light to the people of the Middle East and to the people who occupied the land. Don't forget that when the Israelites went into the land that God had promised to Abraham, they were going to find many, many different types of tribes of people who were already there. These folks were already there. As a matter of fact, some of them had been in that land, settled in that land for generations, hundreds and hundreds of years. Their families and their forefathers had lived in that land. And now all of a sudden, here comes the Israelites, here comes the children of Israel into the land, and I'm telling you, when they got in there, they weren't welcome. They weren't welcome. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of these people in the land who wanted to get rid of them, and they did not care how they got rid of them. All right, you had the Philistines that lived there. You had the Canaanites who lived there. You had the Edomites and the Moabites and a bunch of others. You had the Phoenicians. I mean, all of these people, these descendants of Ishmael and of Esau, and God did not promise that land to the descendants of Ishmael. He promised that land to the descendants of Abram through Isaac, through Jacob. All right? So when they got into that land, they were not welcome. You see, the same argument that they are fighting over today is what they fought over back in Bible times, back in the book of Deuteronomy here. I mean, it's the same thing. The children of Israel went in and said, God has given us this land. Well, who are you? Well, we are the descendants of Abraham. And they said, well, we are too. And they said, well, no, we are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have a right to this land through Abraham, our father, and through Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his son, and the 12 tribes who were Jacob's sons. And they said, oh no, we have right to this land because Abraham was our father as well. And so you can see the clash. Neither wanted to give up whatever land they occupied at the time. And that is the battle that is still being fought over there today. You see, the Palestinians do not want to give up their land. But wait a minute, God said that Israel was to occupy that and live in that land. And that's the struggle right there. And it's not going to be resolved until the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus comes back at the return of Christ. So you're never going to see peace in Israel in your lifetime. You're not going to see it. If you live long enough and the Lord does not return, you're never going to see peace in that land. You say, well, when's it going to come? During the tribulation period. But then it's going to be a false peace. And then chaos is going to ensue. And then the Lord's coming back. And when he comes back at his revelation, at his return, then there will finally be peace in the land. But not until then. Not until then. And so that's been the fight. That's been the problem throughout all of these millennia. But wait a minute, folks. God did not promise that land to any of these people, the Canaanites or the Philistines or the Phoenicians or all the tribes that were descendants of Ishmael and Esau. No, God promised the land to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Now, there's another thing to remember, and that is it had been 430 years since the sons of Jacob went down to Egypt and stayed. It had been 430 years. That's a long time, folks. That is a long time. 430 years since there was, think of this, 430 years since there was a descendant of Abraham who lived in the land that was called the land of Canaan. Now think of that. And then all of a sudden, here they come into the land and are telling everybody, this is our land, you got to get out. This is our land. See ya. No, that didn't go over very well. That did not go over. That's why you have all this fighting going on in the Old Testament. So all of a sudden, here these folks show up and say, this is our land. God Almighty has promised us this land as our nation. It's going to be the land of the Hebrew nation. And folks, you can be assured that that news was not very well received. It did not go over well. But God had showed himself able and capable to do exceeding abundantly above what anybody could have ever expected. And now here they were inside the land. So what did God tell them to do? He said, you go to Shechem. You go to where Jacob was at the well, and you build on Mount Ebal an altar, and you offer a huge sacrifice to the Lord as a nation, and you come back regularly and offer sacrifices on that and praise God Almighty for his blessings upon you as a people. Does that make sense to you? All right, so make no mistake, folks, their testimony for the Lord God of heaven was to be a very important part of their lives. They were to let everybody know that they were the children of God. They were the people of God. They were not to enter into the land and then get so busy with a thousand other things that they neglected their God. They were not to go into the land and then yoke up with the Canaanites. They were to go into the land and stand up for God and let people know on whose side they were. So they were to build an altar, they were to worship the Lord, and they were to thank the Lord for his guidance and for his constant blessing. You see, folks, their relationship with God was to be a cause and effect relationship. They were to love the Lord. They were to follow him. They were to trust him that he would provide and sustain and fight their battles for them. And as they did, the Lord would bless them richly. And that is shown to us in the book of Joshua. The Lord certainly did bless his people. The world would see God blessing and realize that they needed themselves to follow Israel's God if they too wanted to be blessed. So let's notice a couple of things about the requirements God demanded concerning the altar that they were to build and use to honor God. Number one, I want you to notice the place of the altar. Look at verse 5, please. It says, and there. And there. Now, where's there? Well, that's Mount Ebal. Well, how do you get to Mount Ebal? You obey God. You do what you're supposed to do. God told you to go to Mount Ebal. And there. You see? And there. Notice the altar was to be built there. And this simply means that the children of Israel were to build their altar in the land of Canaan. And particularly on Mount Ebal. Now, this was a strange place that God asked them to build an altar. And I say that because this place is basically right in the middle of the land. You see, if you look at the nation the way God often saw it, and by that I mean God often said from Dan, the most northern tribe, from Dan, and they had a big city in Dan. We will see the ruins of Dan in October. But here is Dan up here. And then he said from Dan to Beersheba. Very good. So where's Beersheba? Way down here. It's way down in the south. And right in the middle is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. There's a mountain on one side. There's a mountain on the other side. As you're standing at Jacob's well, of course, there's a church over it now, of course. You know, you got to pay to get in to listen to the water run. All right? It's way down there. The water's way down there, but you can hear it. But there's a guy standing at the door with a bucket in his hand out. All right? And so you got to pay to get in, which we will already have paid. You don't have to pay, but we will have already paid it for you with the cost of your trip. And so you go in and you stand at that door and you look north, and right there is Mount Gerizim and right there is Mount Ebal. They're just side by side, and we'll see that. They're side by side. So where are they? Well, they're basically in the middle of the country. You say, well, what's your point, Pastor? My point is that God is saying to them, go to the middle of the country and build an altar. Go to the middle of the country. Go smack in the middle and build an altar. God tells them to go right into the midst of all those Canaanites and hostile people who have been entrenched in the land. Go right in the heart of where they are and build an altar to show your faith by honoring me. Take a stand. Take a stand. God says, go right to the center of the region and show these people that you are my sons and daughters. You are my people. Go in there and stake your claim. Don't be ashamed of me. Declare on whose team you are on. And I'm sure, folks, these heathen nations around them stood in stunned unbelief as they watched these strangers wandering through the land, coming up all the way from Jericho, from the south, and marching right up through there. I'm sure they'd already heard about them, don't you think? I mean, I'm sure that word got up to them that God had done some amazing things in splitting the Red Sea so they could come over into the wilderness on dry ground. I'm sure word had already gotten up when they got over in that wilderness and were thirsty that God said, hit this rock, Moses, and he took his staff and hit it, and the water comes gushing out. Enough to satisfy and take care of 3 million people. Think about that. I'm sure word had already gotten to all these different tribes. God had already split the Red Sea. It already knocked the walls of Jericho inward so that all they had to do was just run into the city. They didn't fall out. They fell in. And it was amazing what God had done. He delivered the Amalekites into their hands and the Edomites and the Moabites. I mean, their God split the flooded Jordan River so that they could walk from Jordan into the land of promise also on dry ground. So what God said to them basically is this: hey, when you get into the land, when you cross the Jordan and you get into the land, go right to the very heart of that land and build an altar unto the Lord your God, and let everybody know who you are and how you got here. And boy, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. You see, folks, all this happened right in the middle of hostile territory. But God said, build an altar there. And that's what they did. They were obedient. You see, folks, wherever we are to be a testimony for the Lord. We cannot allow the crowd to keep us from showing others our faith. We just can't do it. We can't say, oh, well, the world will get mad at me if I pass out gospel tracts. Yeah, they probably will. You say, well, the mall's going to make me, they're going to call police on me. Well, they might. You never know. They always do, so. And I think it's funny, I never hear from the police. Oh, I hear from the mall, but I don't hear from the police. You tell your people, quit putting those little documents in our bathrooms. Tell them to quit putting those little documents. I said, ma'am, I have got probably about 3,500 members. You want me to get on the phone and call all of them and tell them not to put those little pamphlets out? I can't do that. She said, well, make an announcement or do something. And I said, I'm not about to do that either. No way. I mean, it doesn't matter where we are. We're to be a witness. We may be at work. We may be at school. But we need to honor the Lord. We might be surrounded by the biggest bunch of heathens on the planet. But we need to realize that the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. We can all be assured the ungodly will never be sympathetic to our Christian walk. But we need to honor God there anyway. Several years ago, a long time ago now, probably 30 years ago, Dr. Hudson was having a SWORD board meeting, and he had put me on the board. And when I was pastoring in Illinois. So I went over to the airport to get on the plane that was going to fly down to Nashville. And I walk in and Jack Hiles was there. Of course, he pastored in Northwest Indiana. And he was also on the board. And so he saw me. And I didn't see him. I walked in and sat down, and he saw me, got up, walked over, and sat down beside of me, and said, I presume you're going to the board meeting. I said, yes, sir, I am. And so we flew down, rode down. We didn't ride. We flew down together. He was telling me about, on that trip down, he was telling me about this young woman, this young gal, college girl, from his church, and she had grown up in the church and loved the Lord. Was the bus captain in the church, and the Lord had really blessed her. And he said that she was one of the finest, godliest young ladies in their church. And he told me that on Friday night, this was a Monday morning, and he said, now on Friday night, he said, I went, my wife and I went to the homecoming football game for the junior college, for the state college, where this young lady was getting her degree. And he said that there were three young ladies who were selected by the student body to represent the senior class as the homecoming queen. And he said that when her name was announced that she had won, there was a silence that went all over the place. He said you could have heard a pin drop. And I said, well, why? What was the problem? And he said, well, they told me afterwards, I didn't know the problem at the time, but they told me afterwards that they had songs picked out for whichever girl would win. They had songs picked out. And they were going to play this song that was just a heathen rock and roll song. And then her name was announced. And band leader, the band leader said, you know, he just went, you know, like, scratch that song. Scratch, that wouldn't be appropriate. Because, you see, she had such a testimony among the student body. Amen. She was a witness. She let that whole school know whose side she was on. Amen. And Dr. Howe said that about that time, one of the trumpet players in the band elbowed his partner, guys next to him, started playing Amazing Grace, and the whole band joined in to Amazing Grace. And she walked over to get the crown placed on her head while the band was playing Amazing Grace. Man, we ought to let the world know whose team we're on. Just ought to let the world know. And it's so sad that so many people don't. We certainly need to honor God there. Amen. Wherever we may be, regardless of where there is. Yep. Secondly, I want you to notice the permanency of the altar. Again, go back to verse 5. He said, an altar of, what's the next word? Stones. Yes. Stones. You see, it was supposed to last. It was an altar that was supposed to last. It was not made out of wood. Not made out of wood. It was made out of stones because the intent was for the altar to endure the test of time. And an altar of stones makes that altar strong and enduring. Folks, shouldn't our stand for the Lord be strong and enduring? I mean, through the years, my mind goes back to some of the folks who came in here like a whirlwind. I mean, they just came in like a whirlwind. And they were here three times a week and all excited about things. And they got in the choir and they helped out in the bus ministry. And they did this and they did that. And they would sit all around here and say amen. And then sadly, though, most of those who did that would then come to me and complain because they were the only ones doing the amening. And so I would say, wait a minute. You're complaining because we don't amen. He said, I do. I said, well, good. I mean, good for you. But not everybody says amen. They're probably saying it on the inside. Or I hope they are. But I said, not everybody does that. And then they would get involved in the Soul Winners Club. And they'd start coming out to Soul Winning Visitation. And then the next thing I know, I look on my calendar, and I've got an appointment with a couple of them at 1 o'clock. And I think to myself, well, what in the world will this be about? And so here a couple of them would come in and they would sit there and criticize because not everybody in the church comes to visitation. And I just think to myself, are you kidding me? You know, you're really not going there. You're not going to sit here and criticize people who do not amen like you do. And the whole thing that you're saying is you're more spiritual than they are. Oh, you come to Soul Winning Visitation, but this person doesn't. Do you realize that this person runs a bus route and leads more people to Christ by accident than you do? Amen.
Well, I never thought of that.
Well, you ought to stop and think before you go flapping your gums. You know? Don't you think? Mercy. Mercy. But then you look around one day and all of a sudden they're gone. Flash in the pan. A flash in the pan. I mean, in one short minute, something comes along and knocks them out. Now, folks, our stand for the Lord should not be flimsy and weak. Our stand for God ought to be strong and consistent. The Apostle Paul said, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Get back up. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what happened to me. Look at me. Look at me. I don't want to know. Please don't come and tell me. I got enough that I have to carry on my shoulders without you coming and unburdening your heart about how unfair you've been treated. We're all mistreated. You know, if I quit every time I got insulted, if I quit every time somebody said something ugly to me, man, I've had my face ripped off right there. I've had my face ripped off back there 4 or 5 times. I've had my face ripped off right there at those doors, out in the foyer, back over there, right here by the piano, right here by this side of the communion table, and even right here. Man, I've wanted to quit. Oh, you have no idea. I've gone home and I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I don't have to take this. And then Tuesday morning, the alarm goes off and I get up and I come to work. And I sit down in my chair and I start reading my Bible. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, see, you didn't really want to quit. And I've come to the conclusion that I didn't want to quit. I just wanted to want to quit. You know what I mean? Does that make sense to you? That's how we are, isn't it? Oh, listen, stand, would you? I mean, our faith has to survive the stresses that life brings our way. We just need to stand. Hold your place here. Go over to the New Testament for a moment, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. All right. Ephesians is right after Galatians. And it's right before Revelation. Well, it's close. All right. Chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you a real neat verse I saw this week. Now, I've seen it before, but it really stood out to me this week. Look please at verse 14. Well, let's go back and get 13. He said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, one day we'll be like Christ. Amen. But right now, we're not. So just hang on. Better days are coming. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more, what's the next word? Children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that COVID has done this for the church. It has thinned the herd. It has thinned the herd. Our stripes have been revealed. Our stripes have been revealed. The permanency of the altar. Man, don't be tossed and turned. Don't be like a little child. You know, if one of my grandkids does something and I get up and I say, hey, stop that. Don't do that. Well, that'd scare them to death. Because that's not how I am with them. That's not the way I am. Not my job to discipline them. Not my job. My job is to spoil them. To load them up on sugar. Shake them up real good and then send them home. Got a witness in the balcony too? Yeah? Folks, listen. If I came out and I just was kicking and stomping and throwing things, they would run, because that's not the way I treat them. I don't treat them that way. And there is nothing any worse than seeing a cowering child, a scared child, or a child who says, "I want my way." You know, years ago, but I'll never forget this. I was over in Weez, and there was a little kid over there, about four, and he wanted cereal, this candy cereal, and his mother said, "No, put that back." Well, he went berserk, and he went over and threw it down the floor. She said, "Pick that up." "No." I said, "Pick that up." "No." I almost said, "You mind if I handle this?" But I didn't. That's not my place. But I did stay there and watch it. And she walked over and she grabbed that box and jerked it out of his hands and put it back on the shelf. And boy, down in the floor he went, kicking, screaming, squalling, just pulling his hair. You know, just he went crazy. Now, question: which one do you give the whipping to? Yeah. You know, that's when it turned around and walked away. But acting like a child, man. But you know, Christians ought not act like children. Christians ought to act like adults. Amen. We ought to be Christ-like. And that doesn't mean when the Lord Jesus was three. All right? So let's work on the permanency of our altar. Just, folks, Paul asked the Galatians, "Ye did run well. What hath hindered you?" So let me ask you, what's hindered some of you? Man, you were doing so good. So good. What hath hindered you? Number three, I got to hurry. I got five. But I'll just give you this one. I want you to notice the perspiration for the altar. The perspiration. Again, notice what the Lord said. This was an altar of stones. You see, building this altar would not be a simple task. No, we are told the altar was to be made of stone. It required moving and lifting stones, not rocks. Stones. Big rocks. Not boulders. You can't lift a boulder. But you can lift a stone. And so it required moving and lifting stones. They would have been able to pick them up, but it would not have been an easy job. They had to come and stack them, and then they had to put like the plaster, the mortar over the stones in order that they could write upon it. And let me tell you something, folks. It would have been difficult to sit there and write this law upon that altar. Would not have been an easy thing to do. So it would have taken a little bit of effort, a little bit of sweat, a little bit of perspiration. And you know, living for the Lord is not an easy matter either, is it? I mean, you got to get in your Bible if you're going to grow in the Lord. And isn't it funny, when you sit down to read the Bible, the devil throws everything he can to get you distracted. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it funny how church time rolls around and the power goes out? Church time rolls around and the basement's flooded. I mean, it's just amazing. Every time our water has gone out, except for one. There was one time it went out, and it was on a Saturday, I think. But every time, except for one, in 28 years, it's been on Sunday morning. Go in, turn on the shower, nothing. Unbelievable. You remember the parable in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus said that there were two men and they built houses. And the Bible says that one built his house on the rock and the other built his house on the sand. Now, what are we supposed to see there? Well, the man who built his house on the rock, he did not go out and find this great big rock, this great big boulder sitting there, and get a bunch of wood and slap it all on top of that rock and, prop it here and take a rock and shove it in there so it stays balanced and stays up. No, that's not what it means at all. It means that he dug until he hit rock. He built his house upon the rock, but he had to dig down to find the rock. The other guy looked over and said, well, I'm not going to do all that digging. I got other things to do. The fish are biting. And I am not going to get a shovel and start digging. And so he just built his house on the sand. Well, the monsoon came through, and what did it do? It blew his house away. But that man that dug down and built upon the rock, built upon a solid foundation, his house was fine. So there's got to be some perspiration, folks. You say, well, I wish I knew the Bible like so-and-so. Well, if you spend as much time in the Bible as so-and-so, you would. You would. Then number four, notice the purpose of the altar. He said, thou shalt build an altar. So what does one do with an altar? Well, I mean, you worship. And you offer a sacrifice. Worship involves sacrificing. Our testimony to the world is it should not be of an easy religion that appeals only to the flesh. Amen. It involves sacrificing of time and talents and treasure. Oh, that we would invest in the work of God. You see, if we give something to it, we feel like we're more of a part of it, don't we? Time, talents, treasure. Then lastly, notice the prohibiting about the altar. Now look carefully at the fifth verse. It says, thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon it. Huh. Wonder what the Lord was saying there. Well, let's go back here just a little bit to chapter 20. No, that's Exodus chapter 20. Hold on. I'm sorry. I read that wrong. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, and look at verse 25. All right, Exodus 20 is where God gives the Ten Commandments and elaborates on the law. And look at verse 25. He said, if thou wilt make me an altar of what? Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You polluted it. You say, well, what God mean by that, Pastor? Well, if they built an altar, they could not take a tool and carve out the stones. You see, if they started carving the stones, it surely would only be a matter of time before everyone was trying to outdo their neighbor. Right? That same thing that happened in Corinth with the Lord's table. You know, the wealthy folks were bringing filet mignon to eat with the Lord's table. Poor folks had nothing. They brought a biscuit. And Paul said, look, it's not what this is about. This is not who outdoes the other. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And if they started carving stones, before you would know it, everybody would be trying to outdo the other. And the next thing that would result would be the fashioning of an idol. And the last verse of that 20th chapter says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So in other words, you don't walk up. You don't. It's not like the altars of Baal. It's not like Baal. No, that's not the idea. You see, the focus was would be on the altar and not the sacrifice. On the altar, but the focus on the altar, but not on the sacrifice that was on the altar. And it's the sacrifice that was the main thing. You didn't want to come and just be seen. You did not want to come and say, well, you know, you're sorry, little altar. Look at mine over here. No, you don't want that. That's not what God wanted. So you don't want the focus to be upon your altar. You want your focus to be upon the sacrifice that is on the altar and not some carving on the stones. And this reminds us that the focus of our worship, as well as the focus of our testimony, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. We are not to enshrine some relic or some idol or some piece of cloth. All this stuff is so ridiculous. Somewhere over in Europe, I don't remember where it was now, but someone found an old chisel looking thing about that long, and it was tapered on the end like a nail, And that was labeled as one of the three rusty nails that pierced into the hands and feet of our Savior. Now, how they determined that, I have no idea. And it was under glass. And people come by, and there's a little offering basket there. And they come by and pray over it and pray under it and pray in front of it and cross themselves and do all this other kind of foolishness. Why? Why? That's not what we worship. That's not where the focus ought to be. We don't worship silver and gold or iron or the shroud of Turin or stone or anything else. No, we worship the Lord Jesus. So, folks, let's let our altar be seen. Let's take a stand for the Lord. Let's let folks know who we are, whose team we're on. And these little altar requirements applied to the Christian life will take us a long way. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, you know our hearts tonight. And I pray that you will bless your word. I just thank you so much that we have the opportunity to open the Bible and see its truths. And Father, I pray that you'll apply this to every heart and help us to look at our own altar. Help us to just stop for a minute and think about what we have heard tonight. And how does our altar measure up? So, Father, give us boldness, give us strength, give us a desire to want to let the world know that the Lord Jesus is our Savior and we're proud to be a Christian. Bless your word now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.